And today I'm going to preach on childlike faith. I thought it'd be good just to tie this in a little bit on what it means to have that kind of faith. And the question that I want to ask today, what does it mean to have childlike faith? You know, Jesus talked about it in Scripture. And to an adult, that might seem kind of childish or maybe a step back in life because we've grown past our childhood. And, you know, and it's just kind of different. And, you know, even so, though sometimes we act like children, and I think if we took a poll here today, most of us would not want to go back through middle school again, right? That was a hard time, wasn't it? All them hormones and all those things raging and just the cattiness of a lot of that stuff. But, you know, the idea that there's some qualities, I believe, that Jesus wants us to understand and get to about that a child has that maybe you and I have forgotten a little bit. And we're going to look at a couple of those today. The passage I want to look at is one we just read a little bit ago when we prayed over the kids, is Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. And it says, "And they were bringing children to him so they he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter in at all.' And he took them in his arms and began blessing them and laying his hands upon them." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you for a special stirring here today, for your anointing to be here to break every yoke of bondage on our life, any sacred cows in our life, wrong thinking that causes us to pull back from you, Lord. We just release that over to you. We thank you that you are a bondage breaker, and Jesus, you came to set us free. And Lord, right now I yield to the gift you put into me. Lord, I thank you for words that will pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, first we're going to look at the idea of parental responsibility. Now, I just want to talk about that for a moment. Now, in doing that, I want to give a full disclaimer. You know, all parents, we've made mistakes, right? How many thought you really messed your kids up there for a while? I think we all probably have. Some of the things that we told them and the way we did things, you know, maybe not was not perfect all the time. So this is not a time I'm throwing stones at anybody. But with saying that, I do believe that we can glean some things from Scripture to help the new parents or other people along the way. And then maybe we won't mess our grandkids up, praise God, if we have some coming. So these parents brought their kids to Jesus because they wanted them touched by God. And I believe if you ask most parents, would you or would you not want your kid touched by God? I think all of us would say yes, amen. We all want our kids touched by God. Now, there's a lot of good parents by the world standard out there. A lot of good parents, you know, making provision for their kids, giving them what they need, and, you know, doing stuff for them, preparing them for life. But, you know, that's all fine and dandy. But I want to take it to the next level in the sense there's a difference between good parents and godly parents. See, godly parents is parents that really feel that God and church is important in a young person's life. And to me, it really is. Because that's where we can really get our kids exposed to the things of God and help them on with their life, because life is short, but eternity is forever. So that's why it's important that we give them all the information that they need. What they do with it is their own free will, right? How many knows you can't make your kid do some things? When they're little, you know, you can make your kid sit down by putting your hand on their head because you're bigger than they are. But when they get bigger, they got a mind of their own. Believe me, we've had three of them, and they're all just a little bit different from each other. But all we can do is give them the right information so they make the right choice. Now, the idea that we need to be is I believe that parents need to be consistent. Now, you maybe heard that before. See, the devil is consistent. The devil is methodical in everything that he does. He has a system of the way that he does things to come into people's lives and try to lead them astray and to get them confused and held back from the things of God. And he knows what he can do because he's been at it for many years. But so us parents, you know, maybe we're newer to these things and stuff. So we need to be methodical ourselves in the things that we do. You know, I hear a lot of crazy things as a pastor. You know, one of the craziest things that I've heard, I stand by the back door because that's where I hear crazy stuff. Not all the time. That's where I like shake people's hand. But this parent said their kid was two. And they said, "I just let my child decide if they want to go to church or not." And I looked at him, oh man, your kid must be mature. Well, then I watched him. No, he wasn't. He wasn't mature. You know, I say, so I didn't get into it with them because that's their choice and they weren't really a part of the church. So I didn't figure it'd do any good, you know, but you know, the idea, I wanted to ask him, so do you let your kids eat Skittles and drink Pepsi all day long? I mean, if they want that, do you let them do that? No, sometimes us parents have to be responsible and we know what's better. I mean, do you let your kids stay home from school? I mean, nobody wants their kid to be stupid when they grow up, right? No, we want them to be educated. We want them to know things. So how much more important is it to educate them in the things of God? And I just say, God bless the people that bring their children to church. You know, it's important, you know, that we do that. Now, kids are trusting, and I want to say that in a sense that sometimes kids can be trusting to a fault. And that's why we have to monitor the things that they're putting in their heart. And there's a lot of things out there these days that are not good for a kid to digest. And they're bringing those things in. Now, the idea here, I want to, you know, get on this a little bit more, is notice that the parents had to bring their kids to Jesus. They had to bring their kids to be touched by God. And that's how important it is that we need to go to God and not just expect God to go to us all the time. Now, I do know that God's everywhere, and I knew you don't have to go to church to be saved, and you know, but I do know this, that if you're saved, you go to church. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. Because there's something that goes off inside of you that you're a Christian, that you're going to desire Christian fellowship, and you need a pastor speaking into your life, not just to, you know, make you feel good about yourself all the time, but also to bring correction and also to encourage you to lead a godly life by example. And that's really what church is all about. So they came to Jesus, and Jesus established a church to be a community of believers. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to come and to be a family and to do Jesus together and to be able to walk in those ways, and you know, our kids need to be exposed to that. You know, church is a place that we go to minister, but it's also a place we go to be ministered to. And it's important that we allow the Holy Spirit, as I gave a testimony earlier about the power of the Holy Spirit during worship. You know, I worship God at home, but I'll be honest, in a corporate anointing, there's a lot of times I feel the presence of God a lot better because I'm riding on your faith too. You know what I'm saying? You know, you guys are helping me get into the presence of God during worship. And that's why we need each other. And there's something about that corporate anointing that you don't get when you're by yourself. Now, you can get some intimacy when you're alone, and that's all good. We need that. But the idea of importance of being able to come to God and to be able to do it with other people, there's just something about that. Now, the disciples, when the parents started to bring the kids to Jesus, they thought they were doing God a favor. You know, a lot of people think they do God favors sometime, right? They were trying to keep the kids away, you know, because Jesus is busy. You know what I'm saying? Jesus has got stuff going on. He doesn't have time for kids. Boy, were they wrong. They were dead wrong. Matter of fact, the Bible says that Jesus was indignant towards his followers. You know, he said, don't you dare get between me and them is kind of what it's talking about here. You know, the idea of being indignant, it says to be oppressed in mind or resentful. You know, have you ever, you know, I know we probably haven't, but you don't want to get between a bear and her cubs, right? You've heard that before? You know, when I was a kid, you know, I raised on a farm, you know, I would, you know, sometimes I'd have the missed opportunity to get between a sow and her baby pig. You don't do that. You just better be heading for the fence. Because that old mama sow is going to get you. And same with a cow. I've been chased through the field I don't know how many times by a mama cow. I'm really wanting to help the baby. I have good intentions. But that mom don't understand that. She's indignant towards me. You know, I out here at the church, the birds don't scare me, but, you know, we always raise I don't know what you call them, not a herd, but a little group of babies out here, them killdeers. They have their babies out in the rocks, you know what I'm saying? I don't understand that concept, where they come up with that. But that mama will always pretend they're injured and try to lead you away. You know, pretend their wing's broken and start chirping like she's in trouble. And she'll try to, because there's something in a parent that just wants to protect their kids. Now this year we had I don't know if we've ever raised them before, we had four little babies. And boy, them little babies were dorks. You know, I would try to protect them out here. You know, I'd try to get them to safety a little bit. And, you know, I showed Denise, and those little birds would just be hopping around. I mean, just stupid. just popping around, you know, and I'd chase them, and I chased them around the back of the church because it's safe back there, I thought, I don't know, and couldn't find them. They go out in the road, and you just, get out of the road, what are you doing? You're going to get ran over, you know. And just yesterday when I was out here working to the church, I pulled out of the parking lot, and I used to hunt quail and pheasant, but I don't hunt them anymore, but I like looking at them. And I just pulled out the door, how many know the Partridge Family? Remember that old show where you got the mama partridge and you got the little babies falling? Well, I just looked up the road there, and there's a quail, a mom and a dad quail with four little babies falling across the road. Just got tooling across the road. I drove up there, check them out, and, you know, the mom, first thing she does, must be the mother because the dad didn't do it. I know the difference between the two. The dad's got a prettier head on him. But, you know, no, I don't want to say nothing into that. You know, I'm just saying. But, you know, the mom, first thing she does, I park my truck there, she runs out in the road and starts pretending she's hurt, trying to lead me away from the babies because the babies are down the ditch. And then after that, the dad coming down it. And I knew not to mess with them, you know, so I just moved on. I was just hoping they wouldn't try to cross the road again on their own. But, you know, it's not safe. But see, there's something in parents wanting to protect, just in animals. It's built in us. And we need to also protect them spiritually. And an importance of being able to set them on the right road so they can get to the place that God wants them to be. Now next, Jesus, I want to talk about the impartation of blessing. See, Jesus laid hands on them. You know, even the rabbis, they would bring their kids to the rabbis because they wanted that impartation of blessing. And we all need that because it's a spiritual mark that your child is dedicated to God. You're telling the world, say, hey, I love my kid. I want my child marked by God. I want my child dedicated to God. I want them to be able to follow God all the days of their life. To me, it's a spiritual boundary that we set up, and we give notice to the devil that you can't have this one. This one's dedicated to God, and I'm going to do my best to raise them in the things of God. And I want to tell you, parents, we're going to do the best we can. But if you don't do it at home, it ain't going to get done. Exactly. Amen? Or oh my. One of the two. Because I just want to tell you how it is. You know, on Sundays, we get them for a little bit, and they might get taught a little bit. I mean, they worship and do all that fellowship. As far as getting into the Bible, they might only get 30 minutes or so or 40 minutes into the Bible, if that, maybe 20. Attention span of kids sometimes, you know, adults ain't that good. You know, maybe I've lost some of you already. I don't know. But I'm just saying, you know, and then Wednesday night, you know, time you jump through all the hoops you got to do and all that, we might get 20 or 30 good minutes of word time. Well, that's about an hour a week that we're helping your kids as far as getting them in the Bible. Because me, the Bible is what changes their life. It's the Word of God, you know, and that's important. We need your help. We need you to do it at home. We need you to, I mean, just get a little devotional book, 5 minutes. You don't want to kill them, you know, by going 2 hours. First time you do a devotional, you pull out a book and you read a 2-hour devotional. Nobody ever wants to do it again, right? Nobody wants to do that. I mean, I'll be honest, I love God, but I don't want to do a 2-hour devotional. You know, just do a 5 or 10 minute devotional with your family. Just keep putting the word in. Just keep putting it in. See how important that is. Talk about God. Help them, and maybe they'll open up and talk about stuff that's going on in school or the things they're dealing with. And it's just important. Now, as we imparted blessing to these children today, I also encourage you to reinforce it by prayer. I mean, most people would say they probably pray for their kids, you know, but pray for them and speak words of life over them. You know, I spoke life over them today, but you need to do it at home. You know, a lot of times kids can get on your nerves. Have you ever been there before? How many have ever spoke death to your kid before? I mean, I'll admit it, I have. You know, I've said some things to my kid I wish I wouldn't have said. You know, that, thank God for the blood of Jesus, and I try to turn that around. But, you know, we need to try to make it a part of our life that we want to speak life into our children. Tell them that God has a plan for their life. And God loves them. You know, for heaven's sake, don't tell your kid that God's going to get them when they do something wrong. You'd be surprised how many parents have done that, you know. So now kids have this misunderstanding about God that God's going to get them every time they do something wrong. Who wants to follow a God like that? I don't. No. If anybody's going to get them, you get them, right? You be the bad guy, you know. You'd be the one who spanks them or whatever. Oh, I said spanking. I don't know if everybody believes in that or not. But yeah, spanking is okay if you do it out of love. You know, and you don't want to do it out of anger. So Children consistently need to hear that. Now, the disciples were thinking of a now Jesus, and Jesus was looking to future generations, you know. I'll be honest, if we spend all our effort and time just talking to adults, and we don't spend any time trying to get kids raised up, what about the next generation? See, that's why our vision has always been, you know, sink or swim, prepare the next generation for ministry. We believe that kids are important, you know. Communism and all these other philosophies have seen the wisdom of getting into the schools and getting into the kids' lives so that they can change the next generation. Look what's happened to the generations because they went into the schools and they've turned them against God. They've taken away the Ten Commandments. They've taken away all these things about God. Now look what we've inherited. Because the church has remained silent. We've hidden between the walls and not done anything to intervene and to fight back and to say, we're going to take this country for Jesus Christ and we're going to get the Word of God into their lives. And that's important because we need to prepare the next generation. Now we're going to get in some funner stuff. That was my mean stuff. Amen. All right. Now, children are trusting. These are the two things. I want to look at two things that Jesus, why Jesus told us to become as a child. Number one is trusting. And number two is humility. You know, we need to, the Bible says there that we need to receive the kingdom of God like a child before we enter in. Now, it doesn't say to be childish or immature, but childlike. And a child is very trusting. You know, at least I hope, you know, I know I was very trusting to my parents growing up. Now, most children, if you ask them, they don't know what it takes to put food on the table, but you do, right? How many know it's hard sometimes to put food on the table? You know, things you have to do, the hard work that you have to do. All they know is when it's supper time, there's food, right? They trust that their parents are going to take care of them. They have this supernatural trust that's put inside of them that ever since they can remember that their mom and dad is going to feed them and tend to them. They trust that. To be honest, they have to grow out of that trust. And that's what happens when the world comes in. See, the world comes in and tries to break that trust between a parent and a child. And see, that's the enemy's plan, is to try to get to divide families. I mean, he tries to divide husbands and wives to get them fussing and fighting with each other. Then he's going to also try to get kids to be distrusting and not to respect their parents. And so that's why we need to be wise of those things and know how the enemy's coming in so that we can combat those things. So children are known to trust their parents, and we can trust in that. That's the social media that's coming in. Now, I do unscientific surveys here at church. I don't know if you guys do those. But, you know, I've been working in church work, you know, probably over 20-some years. And I've witnessed a lot of things. I try to pay attention so I can catch the trends and, you know, try to make change. Anyway, that's just what I do. Now, I used to work with youth a little bit, so I knew kids. Now, the hardest thing we had to do 10 years ago, you know, kids believed the Bible, but they just didn't take time to do it. So we tried to have to fight that. But it's harder now. If you survey a lot of the kids, they don't even believe God's word is from God. They don't believe it's true. So that's a harder hurdle to jump over to try to get them into the things of God. Because like I said, we've allowed the atheists and all these different things to come in to start speaking into our young people's lives, and now they don't believe that God's word is true because they trust so much in culture that they've went away from the word of God. And that's a sad thing. That makes it harder for us to be able to bring them out, and that's why we need the reinforcement at home. That's why we need parents to be Christian parents to try to lead their children in the things of God. And like I said, that trend is tough. Now, we have witnessed some success, you know, in some things, but still, you know, I believe that it's a parent's responsibility. As a shepherd, it's my responsibility to protect you in whatever way you let me do it. You know, some of you here today, I'm your pastor. You call me pastor and you let me talk to you about the things of God. Now, some of you, I'm just another guy up here talking for a while. And you're not going to get anything out of me. You know what I'm saying? It's not that I don't give it, but you don't receive it because you don't look at me in the right way. It's not about me, but it's about the gift that's inside of me. Amen. And see, it's the same way with kids at home. Kids have been taught not to respect or to understand the place that the spiritual head in the family is, the husband and the wife. So they don't receive from mom and dad no more. They go online and they get from their peers. And see, that's a cultural thing. And so now mom and dad don't know anything because, you know, my friends who have, you know, this vast experience of 14 years of life, you know what I'm saying? Now they know everything. And mom and dad, who's 30-some years old or 40, they don't know anything. But see, that's the way the culture's going. That's why we need to fight back. That's why we need to stand strong and see what God has called us to do, to be able to walk in the things of God. You know, before we can really flow in the kingdom of God, now, this was during my time I've been seeking the last few weeks. God's laid it on my heart about the kingdom of God, which is the authority and rule of God, and how important that is. It's a very deep subject. I've been meditating on it a little bit, just trying to get more information for my own life, and then maybe, you know, be able to share some with the congregation. But the idea here, you know, God said you can't perceive the kingdom unless you become like a child. And so which system do we put our trust in? Do we put our trust in the things of this world? I mean, do we look to Uncle Sam instead of Father God? I mean, do we trust in the government more than we trust in God? You know, those are questions that we need to ask. I mean, we live in this world, but we're not supposed to be of it. And Jesus is telling us that we need to get back to our roots. We need to get back to the place where we were, that we want to trust our Father and our Mother, and we need to trust our Heavenly Father. Amen. We need to get to that trust area back so that we can walk in the things of God. Now, the next passage I'm going to look at real quick is Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. And this is talking about the childlike faith. It says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of God? I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like to be great sometimes? I think everybody would sometimes. But then he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Hear the idea of humility. You know, I don't know, it's just a powerful thing, but children have humility. You know, the question was there is, who's greatest in the kingdom of God? You know, what is the kingdom of God? Now, the disciples wanted to know, really, their question wasn't, you know, the idea of who is greatest in the kingdom. They want to know which one of them is greatest in the kingdom. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's the way we are sometimes. We look around the room or look around the place and, am I greater than them? Who's the greatest? You know, Muhammad Ali, right? He's the greatest. Remember that? Some of you are too young for Muhammad. But, you know, Ali, Muhammad too, praise God. I don't want to go there. I'll get censored on Facebook if I talk about that too much. But the idea of who's the greatest. But Jesus wanted to bring a concept to them, the same thing that we did. So what did Jesus do? He always used things around him to bring home a spiritual point. So here Jesus grabbed this snot-nosed kid, some punk, right? No, I don't know what he looked like. But that's what the disciples thought. Here they've been following Jesus. They quit their jobs. They've been casting out demons. They've been healing the sick and doing all these great and grand things. And they were thinking, wow, which one of us is the greatest? And Jesus pulls up a child. Says, you got to be like this guy if you want to be great in the kingdom. And he was talking about humility. The idea of what it means to be humble, to be able to follow God and know where the power is coming from. See, he wanted them to understand humility. See, humility is not putting yourself down, but humility is lifting up the one inside of you. And that's what we need to get to in our life. The idea that we're lifting up the one inside of us, meaning Jesus Christ. You know, I always think of the story whenever I think about humility. I think about the donkey, you know, that was able to carry Jesus into Jerusalem. You know, and what it must have been like for everybody cheering. And I think he probably knew that it wasn't for him. But sometimes, you know, we can be like a donkey that maybe thinks, you know, that they're cheering for us. But they're really looking at the one inside of us. And we have to remember that. We have to walk in that humility. One of the most humble people ever in the Bible was Moses. Now, Moses was a man of God. Now, Moses, the Bible says, was very humble. Now, I don't know about you, but he could see God face to face. Now, I do know this, theologically, us being born again have a better covenant than Moses had. I know that, theologically. But I do believe that if we ask most theologians, they would love to be able to experience what Moses experienced out in that tent, where he would talk to God face to face. Everybody else, God said, I'll talk to in a dream or prophecy or give him a word. But Moses is different. I talked to him face to face. He was humble. Now, how about you? He could have gotten pride when God started talking to him. Oh, God's using me. Look at me, guys. God's exalted me above you. I'm so much better than you. But no, he stayed humble. And see, that's what we need to do. We need to make sure that we walk in humility with our God so that we can walk in the things of God. See, humility brings greatness. Now, the problem with some people, the why they don't want to walk in humility, is they misunderstand it. Because insecurity can keep us from walking in humility. Because when you walk in humility, you're not bragging about yourself and you're not saying, look at me. And a lot of times, you know, because we're insecure and we don't know who we are in Christ, that we're afraid to maybe wash people's feet, you know, like Jesus did. Remember that? Here's the Son of God. You know, he stripped down and he washed his disciples' feet. Most of us, you know, wouldn't want to wash other people's feet, would we? For the most part. People who walked with sandals out in the dirt all the time. P.U., right? But Jesus did because he knew who he was. And until you find out who you are and what you have, you will never be able to walk in the kind of humility that God requires of us. I encourage you to get to that place because it's a place of safety and it's a place of security because you will no longer have to strive and fight for people to try to see you or notice you because you'll know in your heart that it's God who sees your heart and you're going to be able to walk in his power to be able to see the things done that needs to be done. And that's what humility is all about. So, getting back to that childlike faith and how important it is to be able to walk both in trust and to walk in humility with our God. Let's pray.